You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures. We're reading in two portions of God's Word. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and commencing our reading at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, and commencing to read at the 24th verse. And then we'll be turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, and reading some verses there. But first of all, the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and commencing at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Ending there at verse 34 of Matthew 6, and now turning to Philippians chapter 4. The 4th chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll commence our reading at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we draw nigh to thee in our Savior's name. We thank thee for drawing nigh to our hearts already in this meeting. We thank thee even for the portions of thy word that we have been reading together. And O God, as we come now to the preaching forth of Thy truth, I seek Thy help, that help from the very sanctuary of God. I seek that gracious infilling of the Spirit of God, so that the word preached today will be preached in the power of God. Lord, come by Thy Spirit. Open up our hearts, enlighten our understanding, and keep our meeting covered by the blood. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Some of the strongest and most subtle of the devil's attacks often comes to us at a time of difficulty, a time maybe of seeming darkness in our own soul, a time perhaps of great despondency in our own hearts. Our archenemy comes and he suggests to us that the Lord doesn't care about us, that he doesn't care for us, that he's not in the least interested in our case, in our circumstances, in our situation. He questions the reality, the sincerity of the love of God for his people. He even dares to suggest to us betimes that the Lord doesn't have the ability to undertake for us, to help us, or even in any way to provide for us and to meet our needs. Perhaps you recall the words of the psalmist over in Psalm 77. In a particular time of difficulty for the psalmist, we read in the verse 2 of the psalm about a day of trouble. And then when we come further down the psalm to the verse 4, we discover that the psalmist says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And that may have been your experience, or it might even be your experience right now because of some particular difficulty. You can't find words to express it. You're greatly troubled. You have a very anxious heart. But you just can't even find the words to say. They won't come. And so perhaps you could identify with what the psalmist says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And then as we further go down that psalm, we discover that the psalmist is beginning to pose questions concerning the Lord. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? But then after those questions were posed, in the verses that follow, we find that the psalmist says, I will remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will meditate on thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And then he says, who is so great a God as our God? So despite those questions that he had momentarily, he realizes that he must look again to the Lord. He must turn again to the Lord. And he must remember and recall who the Lord is, that he is the great God, and that he is his God. And so when the devil comes to us in moments of difficulty to cause us to despair, we must not yield to that temptation. And we have the word of God here that assures us that our God, and as his people we can say our heavenly Father, does care for us. And there is no greater or clearer evidence of that in the Scriptures than that which is to be found in our text this morning, here in Philippians chapter 4, and just the opening words of verse 19. Very well-known words, very familiar words, I'm certain. My God, Paul says as he writes here to these Philippian believers, my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need. And he's saying those words in the context, you will notice, in the very next verse, verse 20, of referring to God, the one who will supply the need of these believers, by referring to God as our Father. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. And so he's drawing their attention to the fatherly provision of their God. In these words of our text, my God shall supply all your need. And so for a few moments, I want to consider with you God's fatherly provision for his own children. And as we do so, let's first of all consider the assurance of this provision. The assurance of this provision. It's here in our text, isn't it? In these words, my God shall supply all your need. This is giving us an assurance in these very words of God's gracious, loving, fatherly provision for the needs of his children, those who are in his family. Now let's just remind ourselves of the context here in the verses of this chapter. Where is Paul? Well, Paul is imprisoned at Rome. He's facing his difficulties. He's having a trying time. He's having a testing time. And yet, as he pens this letter to the Philippians, you'll notice in the verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He's one who's rejoicing in the Lord despite the situation and the circumstances that he's in. Now remember that these Philippians had sent a gift to Paul. And they had sent a gift to him to meet his needs, and they had sent that gift via Epaphroditus. And here in this chapter, Paul is expressing his thanks to them, and he's acknowledging the expression of their love and their concern for him. But even in doing this, and he feels that he must do it, and it's right that he does acknowledge their goodness and their concern and their love and their affection, he doesn't want them to misunderstand things. And so, in the very next verse, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What's he saying to them? He's saying this, don't think that I was down in the depths of total despair until your gift came. And then when I saw your gift, I began to rejoice. No, he's able to say, look, I am rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the one who has taught me, who has instructed me. And there's something that I have learned from his teaching. And what is it? Well, look at verse 12. He says, I know. I have this knowledge. Both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, that is to have more than enough, and also to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, he says, the Lord has taught me. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulties, not to cease rejoicing in him. As we find in the book of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Terrible time. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, listen to what Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So even in the midst of those circumstances, the prophet is saying, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. So he doesn't want them to misunderstand here that he's rejoicing just because they have sent the gift, but he's very thankful for it nevertheless. And he doesn't want them to think either that somehow he has got a special claim on the grace of God that isn't available to anyone else in a very needy time. And don't we sometimes, even as the people of God, wrongly think like that? Even as we read the scriptures and we read of the Apostle Paul, the great man of God that he was, the great preacher, the great teacher, the great evangelist, the great missionary. Do we sometimes, at least in our minds and in our thoughts, if not by our words, say, well, I suppose we would expect that the Lord would look after him. And the Lord would care for him because of the work that he's doing and the position that he's in. But you see, Paul doesn't want them to misunderstand that somehow, though he is the preacher and the teacher and the missionary, that just because of that, he can claim this special grace at this time. And not another one of God's children can claim the same grace. Oh no, this grace, he says, he's making it clear, it's available. It's available to every believer, to every child of God. And so your heart should be assured as a believer in Christ today that the Lord will provide for you, that the Lord will meet your need according to our text. My God shall supply all your need. Notice what he's really saying. This God who moved your heart to send that gift to me. And this God who enabled me, Paul is saying, to rejoice in my heart, even in the midst of great difficulties. This God in whom I can do all things shall supply every need of yours. That's what he's saying. He's wanting to assure their hearts of this provision. My God shall supply all your need. And you'll notice the word supply there. It's actually the same word as we find in the verse 18 that's translated, I am full. Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So it's indicating that the assurance that he's giving to these believers is that this need of theirs will be met. And it will be met in a very full way. There will be an abundant supply. And he's saying, my God shall supply all your need. He doesn't just simply say, God shall supply all your need. But we've got the personal pronoun, my God. The God of creation. Paul says he's my God. The God of providence. Paul says he's my God. The God of all grace. The apostle says he's my God. Indeed, as he begins his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God. My God. He has his own personal saving relationship with God. And how good to have that and be assured of that in the midst of life's difficulties. And another of the Psalms, Psalm 42, here we find the psalmist, and it's clear that he's somewhat downcast. He's somewhat dispirited, somewhat discouraged, somewhat despondent. We might even say he's somewhat depressed. That happens to God's people. Who amongst us today, preacher included, could stand up and say, "Oh, I have never been discouraged. I have never been disappointed. I have never been depressed. I have never had a heavy heart." Well, here in Psalm 42, the psalmist says in the verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And then in the very next verse he says, O my God. He's remembering his own personal saving relationship with God. It's as if he's saying, "Look, despite how I feel, I'm still one of his children. Despite how I feel so downcast, so low, I'm still in his family. He's still my heavenly Father. And he still cares for me." And then when you drop right down to the last verse of that Psalm 42, again the questions are, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. So here is Paul in Philippians 4:19 in the words of our text saying, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Out of his infinite fullness, according to the infinite merit of Christ, there's an assurance of our Heavenly Father's provision for our needs. Then I want you, secondly, to notice the administration of this provision. This provision that the Lord assures us of in these words, "My God shall supply all your need." How does the Lord administer this provision? As our Heavenly Father, he has pledged himself to supply our needs. But how? In what way will he give forth or give out this provision that he has promised to his own children? Let's not forget it, to his own blood-bought children. He will administer it according to what he sees. He'll administer this provision according to what he sees. And what does he see? What does he see as far as his own children are concerned? He sees their true worth. He sees their true value. He knows their true value. And we can see something of that in that portion of Scripture that we were reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Because in verses 19 and 20, the Lord is speaking here about treasures. And I suppose when we think of treasure or treasures, there's something of value comes to mind. Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is giving that exhortation even to his own people, to his own children in the family of God. He's saying you should be preoccupied with heavenly treasures. Preoccupied with heavenly treasures. But in saying that, he also knows that while we should be preoccupied with heavenly treasures, nevertheless, there are temporal necessities that we must have, that we need. And so, he's going to set down a principle that will enable his children to be in this world, but not of this world, and not be possessed by this world. Thus we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 and 26, he says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now that doesn't mean that you're to be careless. The words really mean you're not to be filled with care and worry to the point where you're almost distracted in your mind. That's what it means. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he says, behold, take note, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Who feeds them? Your heavenly Father. That's what the Lord is saying here. Are ye not much better than they? And he's speaking here about the fowls of the air. Are ye not much better than they? And the word better means different from. And we certainly are different from the fowls of the air, aren't we? We don't believe in evolution. It's not according to the Word of God. Are ye not much better than they? Ah, yes, different from. And the word also means certainly not inferior to the very fowls of the air, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. So you see, what's the message that's coming? I said to you a moment ago, there's the administration of the Lord's provision for his children according to what he sees. And what does he see as far as his own children are concerned? He sees their true worth. He sees their real value. And how can that be summed up for us? In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those who are the children of God by faith in Christ are the objects of his redeeming love in Christ. And you see, the Lord therefore sees the worth of his own children. They have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. So they're of great value to him. Now the devil would have you think that you're of no value at all. You're of no use to the Lord even. But I tell you, here is a word that you need to get hold of. So that if the devil comes with that terrible suggestion, you will resist him. And you will resist him by quoting what the scriptures say. The devil wants you to feel useless and helpless and worthless. You say you're a child of God, he would say, well, so what? But oh, when we realize afresh our true worth, our boast is not in ourselves, but our boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we recall those words of Paul to the Romans in Romans 8 verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My God shall supply all your need." And he'll do so according to your true worth and value. You're a blood-bought child of the King. So he administers this provision in that way, but then he also administers it not only because of what he sees, but because of what he knows. What our Heavenly Father knows, and what does he know? Well, you say he knows all things. That's right, he does. But in the particular context that we're speaking of here, my God shall supply all your need. We can say he knows our real need. He knows our real need. And he does. And if we go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, listen to the words. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Your Father. And we're thinking about the fatherly provision of God for his children. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Oh, that's a truth that we must lay hold of. But our Heavenly Father knows our real need. Now, if we really believe that in our hearts, what does that mean in a practical sense? Well, if we really believe it in our hearts, and we should and we must, then this great truth will keep us from that sinful anxiety that we referred to just a little while ago. Being so filled with care and worry, almost to the point where we're distracted in our minds, if we know and we believe that our Heavenly Father knows our real need, and he does, then why would we be filled with such worry and care and sinful anxiety? Oh, you say, preacher, are you saying you should never be anxious? No, I'm not saying that. Oh, there are times when we're anxious. Of course there are times. But we're talking about anxiety to the point where we're really not trusting the Lord at all. And that's sinful anxiety. Sinful anxiety. But if we know that our Heavenly Father knows our real need and believe it in our hearts, will it not keep us from sinful anxiety? Will it not keep us then from following out our own notions and our own ideas and trying to do things our own way and not look to the Lord and trust him and wait upon him so that we'll have his leading, we'll have his guiding, we'll know the way that we should go because the Lord has pointed it out to us, shown it to us from his word? Oh, what a comfort this is. Our Heavenly Father knows our real need, and therefore he's in the best position of all to administer his provision that he has pledged. He'll supply all our need. That brings us then in the third and final place to speak to you about the acquiring of this provision. Oh, it's something we can be assured of. It's something the Lord has pledged to his children, the promise he has given. We have tried to see how he will administer that provision. But how will we acquire it ourselves? How will we have it? Well, we've already pointed out that all of this glorious provision to supply all our need, it's undoubtedly linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us something. That what we're looking at here is not drawing up some kind of a legal framework. And what I mean by a legal framework is this. Well, here are certain little boxes. And if I can tick all these boxes that say do, 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 and I can tick all the little boxes that say don't, 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 then just automatically everything's all right. That would be a legal framework. But this is not what we're speaking of here. We're not saying, well, just do this and this and then you'll get. Because that's not what the text is setting before us. No. We're looking here at a gracious, free provision that the Father makes because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His merit. And yet, while it's a gracious and free provision in that sense, nevertheless, it's true to say that there would be some stipulations. And by that I mean this. If we're going to acquire this provision that is promised and pledged to us according to these words, "My God shall supply all your need," then we need to be those who are having our priorities right. We need to be those who are having our priorities right. Because God is not committing Himself here as our Heavenly Father to providing for our needs if somehow we're dishonoring Him and we're not giving Him His rightful place. And the Lord is not coming first in our hearts and first in our lives and the way we live. Because if we allow our hearts to set other priorities, well then, there will be needs that will be unmet. But as we pursue by the grace of God the objective of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the Lord would dishonor Himself and the Lord would demean His own promise if He didn't make good His pledge to supply all our need. So we need to have our priorities right. We need to be those who keep praying. We need to be those who keep praying. Just because our Heavenly Father knows our need, that doesn't mean that we're not to pray. It doesn't mean that we can give up on prayer. In fact, if we look here again at Philippians 4 and verse 6, the words are, "Be careful for nothing," that is, be full of care for nothing, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In other words, pray. And sometimes we fall down here, don't we? We're not praying the way we should. We're missing out in prayer. Maybe we're missing out on the quiet time with the Lord, and where we would go into the closet and close the door and meet alone with God. We sometimes miss out on that, do we? Maybe we could be on sometimes at the public seasons of prayer and we're missing. We could be there, but we're missing. You see, if we really understand this great truth, we'll be wanting to pray all the more. Oh, prayer is a great antidote to worry and sinful anxiety. We need to keep on praying. And we will acquire that which the Lord has for us through prayer, by making our requests known unto Him. I trust that you will lay hold upon this truth, and that as you think of it more and more, that your Heavenly Father knows, you'll be praying more and more, seeking Him more and more, making those requests more and more at the throne of grace. You see, this is every encouragement to pray. Do you ever speak to someone and say, "Well, you know, I know he didn't really know my need. He was kind enough, but he didn't really know my need." Well, the Lord is good, the Lord is kind, the Lord is gracious. And He knows our need. Why then would we not come to the one who knows our need and pray to Him and seek Him and pour out our hearts before Him? Make request for that which is in accordance with His will, and see the Lord fulfill His promise and make good His pledge. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But maybe you're here today and you're not in Christ. You're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God. Maybe you have many members of your own family circle in Christ. Maybe you're here a young person, teenager. Maybe your mother and father are saved. Maybe other brothers and sisters are saved, but you're not saved. You're not in Christ. You're not yet a child of God. Well, you see, it's those who are the children of God that can lay hold upon a promise like this. That means that you should come today to Christ. Because that's how you become a child of God. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. And then you too will be able to take this promise and claim this promise and plead this promise in prayer and go forth and see the Lord at work. My God shall supply all your need. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for this great truth that Thou hast been reminding us of. My God shall supply your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that as our Heavenly Father, Thou dost know our need. We can come to no one better than come to Thee. For Lord, Thou knowest what our real need is today. Even now in our hearts Thou knowest the need. And so we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to us. Help us to continue meditating upon it, thinking upon it. And O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt open it up more and more to our understanding, that we will be blessed more and more as we think even of these glorious words. My God shall supply all your need. Bless Thy truth to our hearts this day, for Christ's sake.